We're glad to be here, and definitely his own, and hope that what I have to share this morning will be of help to you and a blessing to you. I'm pretty sure Brother Jerry might have told you what the intent of the messages were today, this morning, and tonight, and that is to look at the responsibilities of a minister, a minister's wife. I have a fair amount of material this evening for a spouse as well. And we're all familiar with qualification messages before an ordination or licensure. And that's not happening here this morning, so you can ease your calmness, can be more calm and not anxious, because that's not the intent. The intent is that several months ahead of time, if I understand, sometime in the fall, you're looking at an ordination for a new leadership. The intent is to begin thinking now as to what God would have for you as a church, and being able to select a brother who could lead out in that way, in that light. Before I forget to, and I almost already did, I want to tell you why my wife is not here. Linda is over in Hartwell. Her father, who's 90 years old, had his 90th birthday party yesterday, and she wanted to stay so much with her family and children, family and in-laws and such as that over there. So after church, after I eat at Brother Wesley's house today, I think that's where I'm invited to lunch, but now if I'm not, I made a big mistake. I'm not invited. Wendell's. See that now, too? That you talk about open your mouth, stick your foot in. Sandra says, what's he talking about? So, Brother Wendell's house, wherever, I'm going to eat lunch. And then after that, I'm going to go back and pick up my wife. I tried to convince her just to drive the motorhome over, but she looked, gave me one of those looks that wives can give, and I knew that that was not going to happen. So I'll be doing that and come back this afternoon and park down here for this evening service. I want to thank you while I'm talking about Linda, for praying for her through her cancer surgery. Sort of caught us off guard a little bit right after her hip was replaced and then had the cancer surgery and then radiation treatment. She's done with that. 2 weeks ago, she's finished. And we, at this point in time, feel like they got everything, and she has to take some tamoxifen, a medication, for 5 years. But other than that, they feel like they got it all. Thank you for praying for her many times, I'm sure. As I said earlier, the goals is to try to think through what would God have for us as a church family in the months and years to come. And this morning would be largely geared for the brother, and this evening for the brother, finishing up with the brother, and then on to the sister would share with him as well. It's very seldom, in my experience, that we see someone gifted in all the areas I'm going to relate. But with God's grace and direction, we can strive toward that goal. I really believe that. So we do the best we can in selecting someone who would reach out to the church, the family, and help the church family as they can. There are many areas you could start with, and I'm going to ask the brother to put up there. I'll try to keep priming you when to come, and loving the brotherhood. You could start with many areas, because there's quite a few areas to look at that could help person. I'm looking for something to hold my notes up. They want to slide down. There are many areas you could start with, but I believe that this is the most important one. You need to find a brother who loves the church, who loves the church family, loves the flock that God has called him to serve. And right away we think of the shepherd and sheep illustration comes to mind. But I want to remind you, remember, as a pastor, you are a little shepherd. And I'll emphasize the word little. But you're also a sheep, because Christ is our great shepherd. So as pastors, we're sheep too, underneath the great shepherd. But as a little shepherd, we're there to try and help and lead and direct the church as God would give us grace. A genuine love and compassion and empathy for the church family that God has called you to serve is, to me, one of the most important areas to look at. So as you reflect on that, what brother comes to mind now and in the months to come? Perhaps you yourself. God is calling you. Do you love the church? Do you have concern for the church and compassion for it? And we will turn to John 10 because of the shepherd aspect there for a few verses. This is one of the few times, I think, in my ministry of preaching that I'm able to just stop when I need to stop and finish up this evening. That doesn't happen to you very much on Sunday morning. You've got the time to get done, and you go too long, and people groan and moan. If you go too little, they say, well, you didn't give us enough. So I think I can just stop pretty well on time, and we'll finish up this evening, Lord willing. In John chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, and we'll read a few verses later in the chapter. Verse 1, the words of Jesus. Children, if you have your Bibles, many of you have little Bibles, I hope, you'll see the red letter, and that red letter there will say that that's the words of Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So this robber that this illustration brings out comes up over the wall. The sheep does not know him. They're not going to trust him and do what he wants them to do, by no means. And a shepherd doesn't have to use the wall to climb over because he's the shepherd. He can come through the door. I believe that's, of course, referring to Christ as the great shepherd, but we can make an illustration with the little shepherds, pastors. It's important to know your people. Now, you've grown up with your people here for the most part, so you do know them. But know them beyond just their name. Know their children. Know what circumstances they're facing in life. Are there financial stresses in their life? Are they dealing with loss of loved ones in their life? Are they dealing with a loss of a job? To know your sheep, to know the people that God has called you to work with, is a responsibility that never stops as long as you're a pastor. The sheep, for a shepherd illustration, will follow the shepherd because they love him, they trust him, and they respect him. They won't follow a stranger. They won't follow a thief. And the stranger speaks, and they don't recognize his voice, so they don't go where he is. So there has to be a relationship there to be able to effectively work for a shepherd and sheep in the field, the four-legged kind. But us sheep, we sheep, as two-legged kind, we also need to have trust and confidence in our pastors. Now, does that mean they'll never fail us? I wish I could say that, but that's not true. Sometimes pastors do fail us. And when they fail, I think it's appropriate for confession, repentance, and do your best to change and go forward from there. That happens to every minister that I know of. A thief comes in who wants to kill and to steal and destroy, as we'll see earlier, or correction, later in this same passage. Look down in verse 10, it brings that out, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. It has all negative themes. Whereas a good shepherd, a pastor, does not. He says, I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He's not a shepherd. He stands before you as behind the podium. He leads out in circumstances in the church. But he's not the shepherd. He does not care for the sheep. It says, careth not for the sheep. Jesus said, in contrast, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now at this point, they wasn't sure what he was talking about, lay down my life for the sheep. But later on, we find that they understood that. He laid his life down in that sacrifice on Calvary for them. A person who does not care and love the sheep will never give their life for them. There's no way. A good shepherd in the field with the four-footed type of sheep that's in the field and a wolf comes or a lion comes or a bear comes, he doesn't run away by no means. By no means. Because he cares for the sheep. Picks up a rod or picks up his, like David had a slingshot or whatever it was to throw stones, his spear. And he defends the sheep because he loves the sheep. You know, God forbid it ever happened here, but it's happened in America, unfortunately, where a person that is possessed or a person who is so wicked that they do not gauge the importance of life, even children's lives, will enter into a church and begin shooting, holding people at hostage. A pastor who loves his people would give his life for the sheep. He would step between the terrorist and the people. He would talk to them and try to talk them down and may get a gun in the face for his efforts. A hireling would not. He would run. Preserve his own life. God forbid it ever happened to you here. But a good, quote, little shepherd, pastor, minister, is so concerned about the welfare of the flock that he is responsible to care for them. That means to nourish. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. To nourish them. To find water and food. Shelter. To defend and protect. And even to search for the lost sheep. Shepherd would come back and he'd find that one or two of the sheep were gone. He'd lock the others up and go back out in the field at the end of the day. Perhaps didn't eat anything for supper. Went back out in the field to look for the lost sheep and bring the sheep back home. That means he loved the lost sheep. So I can't overemphasize this first point enough. To have a man that's qualified to lead among you, it needs to be a man who loves the church, loves the people of the church, and knows them. And if he doesn't know them, learns to know them, gets to know them. I've had concern for this for several years now. We live lives today that are so individualistic, and I do it too somewhat. And every now and then I'll try to break free from it. It feels so uncomfortable. Now, I know there's a few here that remembers this. How many remember this in years past? If you wanted to go visit somebody, you'd get in the car Sunday afternoon, and you'd just go over and visit them. Children all banged up when you go do that. How often do you see that today happen? We got to call them on the cell phone first because they might be doing something, or they might be watching a ball game, or they might be going here, or they might be going there. And I understand how life changes. But we live lives today too much that are just individualistic. I take care of me, you take care of you, we all get to heaven together, we're all happy. But church is about a team, about a brotherhood, and we love each other. So surprise your brother or sister one Sunday afternoon and say, we're coming over, I hope you're all right. Well, Sandra, I'm coming over today. No, I'm not. And surprise them. Because I think it's okay to do that. I really do. And it's okay to call, too. Give people a notice you're coming. The second point has much to do with leading by inspiration. To lead by inspiration. Rather than dictation. You know, organizing, coordinating a church family and life is more difficult than being a boss at work. It is. And sometimes ministers who have employment, I was one also as a physician, it's hard sometimes to shift that gear when you go from the office to the church, or from the lumberyard to the church, or from being a farmer and owning your own farmland to the church, because they're not employees as such. They're people. And to work with them. And I really feel the only way we can do that effectively is to learn to lead by inspiration rather than dictation. There's a place for saying, well, you know, like we talk about children, and people aren't children necessarily. Like parents, we say, well, I'm your dad, and I said to do this, and I don't have to give you a reason why. I want you to do it. There's some reason you can say for obedience and respect of leadership in the home and father and mother's role to get by with that. But it doesn't work real well in a church. You can even do that on a job. You say, well, I want you to dig the ditch 8 inches deep. And Johnny over here, 17-year-old, feels like he's in the height of life, and he digs the ditch 4 inches deep. Boss says, I wanted it 8 inches deep. Well, Bill, you don't need to have it that deep. We can get by and put that down. Bill, I want it 8 inches deep. He has a right to do that and a responsibility. We're church people, you have coordination. You're working together. And you're trying to come to a mutual compromise sometimes on what's the best thing to do. Now, the only way to come to a point of leading people by inspiration is when you truly love the brotherhood, so it's connected to the first point. You will serve them with compassion and with mercy and sometimes justice, but always justice with love. I believe with all my heart we live in a world today where we need more heroes. We need heroes in the church. Young people, young men and women need heroes to look upon, that they can look at their role in life and how they live, what they say, what they do as a model, as a mentor. I think I may relate this before, I don't remember. I grew up in a setting where my mom and dad were good people, didn't go to church, didn't pray before they ate. But they were good people. But I went to a church where there was several young men, 18, 19, 20, who were youth leaders. Vernon Moyer, Steve Smith, Terrell Detwiler. This goes back 50-some years. How can I remember their names so easily? Because they made such an impression on me as a young man. They were mentors to me. They were heroes. And certainly a pastor falls in that category too. We need more heroes that will inspire people to live lives for Christ. You try to lead the people such that they respect you and love you as a leader. And even though you may not always agree, because you surely won't, being human means to not always agree, they'll want to follow your leadership because they have trust in you and you've inspired them. Now, to obtain that level of relationship, and it's an ongoing process. It doesn't happen one time and it's over with, unfortunately. It's ongoing. One must develop that trust from day to day in their people. As the years roll by, in some cases the decades roll by, you begin to say pretty confidently, I believe brother so-and-so loves us as a people. Now, I don't always agree with him, what he wants to do necessarily, but I believe he loves me, he loves my children, he loves our church family. So I'm going to trust him because I am inspired by what he's doing. That takes time, and you have to earn it, and it can be lost pretty quickly. You can re-earn it in some cases, but it has to be earned. When we fail as men, and you may think, well, that's I can't be me, Bob. I can't live that kind of life, that good a life, and none of us could or can. When we fail, because you will, you acknowledge it, you repent from it, you confess it, and you try to do better. What can I learn from that situation? And it'll take a while to earn it back again. Now, the third point is related as well because it has to do with earning the people's trust. To earn the people's trust, we must have a genuine, vibrant walk with the Lord. It's got to be more than just showing up on Sunday morning, which is a good thing to do, and Wednesday night, Sunday night, it's a good thing to do. It's got to be more than that. That we can appreciate from a brother that this brother seems to have a sincere, vibrant walk with the Lord, a personal relationship. That's a qualification that needs to be there. Your people that you serve know that, again, you're not perfect, nor can be. But they will expect a life of holiness. They will expect that. Not perfection, but holiness, as best you can by God's grace. Not every case, but many cases, there's a right way and a wrong way to do most everything. A way that brings God honor and a way that brings God dishonor. There's a way to say it sharply or say it nicely, and everything in between. We have to choose and have the privilege to choose to live life such that we can earn that respect from our people and that they can sense that there is a holiness walk in our life. It can't be selfish walk to lead from a point where I can lead now and get things done the way I want them to do. That's a wrong attitude from the get-go. Wrong attitude. By God's grace, you and I can live our Christian life in victory and not defeat. Because sometimes young men and even older men will feel, well, I can't serve as a pastor. I've got too many hang-ups. I've got too many problems. I've messed up too many times in life. And you may have, and many ministers may have. But to deny the fact that God's grace is not sufficient to help you correct and deal with those issues is wrong. God can help you and I to rise up to where you need to be. And there's a passage in 1 Peter 1, if you want to turn with me there. 1 Peter 1, that I'd like to read, along this idea of living holy. Sometimes young people and others as well will say, holy, that means I have to have a halo in my back pocket. No, that does not mean that at all. None of us are that perfect. But it means when I go down the road driving and someone pulls out in front of me, and they shouldn't have, but they did, I don't get right on the tail and honk the horn. Get out of my way. Because that's not living a life of holiness, is it? It means if somebody does something to me that is rude and wrong, that I don't react in rudeness and wrongness back. Etc. You pick the example. I'm convinced that many times we as Christian people, we know what the right thing to do is. our carnality gets in our way, and we sometimes do the wrong thing. I shouldn't say sometimes. Many times we may do the wrong thing. But then we need to apologize. And you wait till you have children in the back seat talking about driving. Children are like 8, 9, 10, old enough to figure it out. Dad, you're mad at that person. Well, I shouldn't have been mad. You know what I'm saying? They pick up on pretty quick if they see a lack of holiness in our life. Living out holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, reads in this manner, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind," this is King James. We might say gird about your strength. And a Roman soldier, often have something around the waist, around the loins here to give them strength and support. It says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we'll stop there again. To be a minister does not mean you have to be Mr. Sourpuss all the time and sober and never smile, never sense humor. Humor has a place and it's good. But if you're always joking and you can't ever tell if you're ever serious, that can be an issue too. You see what I'm saying? A balance between being, quote, sober-minded, some serious stuff going on here, and also be able to enjoy a good humor story, have fun with the young men, play basketball, play volleyball with them. It's not a matter you have to think as a pastor-to-be, if God calls you, that I can never enjoy life. That's far from the truth. In this passage, he says to be sober. Doesn't mean to be a sourpuss as such. In verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Another way of saying that translation is not shaping up your way of living like you used to do in your ignorance. Before you became a Christian, when we become a Christian, young or older, we leave behind those areas that cause such a strain in our life. You've heard it expressed, don't go back to Egypt. We're in Egypt, and paraphrasing that concept, we're in Egypt as a sinner, we come out of Egypt, and we become a Christian, and we want to go back to Egypt and get those things. And that's what he's saying not to do. To live holy lives, we should not do that. And reading on this same passage in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy," Christ, God, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And we know the word conversation in the King James is behavior. Be holy in all manner of your behavior. That means how I act at work, how I respond to other employees, how I act around the opposite sex. There's a way to be polite, respectful. There's a way to be seductive and flirtatious. It's wrong. It's not holy. He says here that we be holy in all manner of behavior. Because it is written, "Be ye holy," that's a direct command, "for I am holy." And we're not perfect like God, can nor hope to be in this flesh. But we can seek after that as a goal, to live holy lives. And it affects so many areas you could preach for weeks on how does that apply to what our lives and living being holy. The next point has to do with living a pattern of good works. It's very similar to the other. When you and I desire to live holy lives, as best we can with God's help, he then makes you and I a role model or pattern of good works for the people. Now, years ago, I see some older ladies here as well. Probably the younger ones have not done this as much. How many of you older ladies used to go to Walmart or some kind of cloth store and get a pattern for a dress you'd get? Now, just a few. You did? Anybody do that? Now, see, your mother's not older enough. Now, I see some hands going up here. My wife used to do that in that era. It was before we could find modest dresses, fitting dresses in stores and such as that. And women would go off to a cloth shop and pick out a pattern that they liked and then pick out some cloth that they liked. And they would lay the pattern, the cloth on the kitchen table and put the pattern on it and cut the dress out and sew it up to be nice. They could sew different colors and such as that and share it. So the pattern was something they modified to make a dress that they wanted to wear and would look nice and be modest. God wants you and I, as we work to live holy lives, whether we become a pastor or not, this is applicable to all, but very applicable to leadership, he wants us to be a role model or pattern, not a goody-two-shoes. Sometimes people have that mindset of a pastor and minister. They're human, just like you are. But when we do things, we say, now I'm setting a pattern down. How I behave matters. How I talk, the language I use, makes a difference. How I dress matters. And on, to lay a pattern down for a role model for our children and for the people of the church. There's a scripture in Titus 2 I'd like to turn to and look at real quick. In Titus 2, see if I can find that quickly. You don't have to turn with these scriptures. You can if you want, but try to use a passage to emphasize what I'm saying. Titus 2, verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now here in my Bible, in center margin, it says self-controlled. Not somebody just real sober all the time, but self-controlled. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. He did use the description in all things. How I work, how I drive, where I live, what I do, what I buy, where I go, etc., etc., matters. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, we might say soundness. Our theology should be sound. How do we know our theology is sound? What does the Word of God say about my theology? The position I'm taking, what does the Word of God say? Gravity, some seriousness and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. It makes a difference. If I use language on my job or out in the field, if I'm out hunting and I step in a hole and sprain my ankle and I swear and curse. Sunday morning I was in the church preaching, like preaching up a storm. Monday morning I'm walking the field and I twist my ankle and I curse. Does that go together? The pattern's broken. The role model's gone. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, someone who doesn't feel that way, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You're not so much interested in what they'll say about you, but they can see in your life and my life an example. So as a brother in the church, anticipating if Lord leads for a new pastor in the church, or Brother Elvin's desire to return to Cambodia, and we bless that. As a brother in the church, you need to say, I want to do the best I can to be a pattern of good works. And when I mess up, I didn't say if. When I mess up, I'll try to correct, readjust, and go forth to do the right thing. Another passage I would turn to about this pattern is in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, if you want to, let me turn to that quickly. Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 25, just a few verses. Passage here reads, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I like words, and looking at words sometimes makes a difference in my study. It says a true heart. Well, that sort of implies to me there might be such a thing as an untrue heart, doesn't it, you? It describes the kind of heart, a true heart. It's not an agenda. It's not something we're trying to fake, not something we're trying to hide and impress people with, but a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A man that is called to ministry, to lead out among the people for all the reasons I've said thus far, cannot afford to have an evil conscience. If he has sin in his camp, like Achan did, if he has sin in his camp, things he's not dealt with, he needs to deal with them before he is in that position. And God forbid, after he's in that position, if he fails, he needs to confess it and make it right. You cannot lead the people effectively, earn their trust, lead them by inspiration, and even love them. You cannot do those things if we're having secret sins. Sins are not dealt with. Now, I'm not talking about the occasional thing that comes up and comes out of clear blue and you have no idea where it came from. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we slip and fail, and then we have conscience and evil conscience, and we continue to dwell on that. We don't want to keep doing that. We want to correct it. He says here that it's to be sprinkled from it. And then 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Across America, in many different denominations, pastors, leaders are just throwing in a towel. Mennonite included. I've had it. I quit. And sometimes you look at the situations they're facing, you sort of halfway understand where they're coming from. I'm not here to criticize that. But I am here to say that God wants us to hold fast the profession of faith. For laity as well as ministry, of course. For ladies as well as men, of course. But certainly for leadership, that they stand faithful and not waver. And in verse 24 yet, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, to stimulate good works and love among our people, and then gives us a final admonition, which I think is true, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Even in that time period, they had people who were not attending church, quote unquote, on a regular basis. And sometimes we're sick, sometimes we travel, sometimes things come up. I understand that. But unless there is a good reason, we need to be in God's house when it's church time. I really believe that. You can't be exhorted. You can't be influenced. You can't testify to someone. You can't hear someone's testimony. You can't participate in a singing. Your children don't get taught in Sunday school, etc., without being here. So he says here, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that was said many years ago. Certainly true today. So be an example of doing the right thing. Be that pattern of good works. Live it out. And then provoke others to do the same. When you and I, as a minister, pastor, if God calls you to that, love the sheep that God has entrusted us with, it'll become obvious to the church that you love them. It also will become obvious if you don't. If you don't. If you and I, as leadership in the church, become so distracted by life, and it's easy to get distracted, whether it be work or whether it be fishing or hunting or et cetera, it doesn't matter what. When we become distracted from God's work, the people sense that and may sense that you don't love them like you should. And when you love them, it becomes obvious as well. So focus again back on that first point. Love the brotherhood. Love the people. And that will help guide you to do what is right. The next point has to do, let's flip up that next point, please. Very important part of loving the sheep or the church that God has allowed you to do, serve as a minister, is to feed them. To feed them. Now you take a lady, a mother at home. She's very interested on giving her children and her husband, sometimes it's hard to get the daddy to do it, nutritionist meals. You can't have pizza every night, Johnny. You can't have hamburger and fries every night, Mary. It just won't work. You need some veggies, some greens, some yellows, etc. You need to do to be able to have a nutritionist body and a well-balanced body. It's very true also for the pastor that he sees the need to give a balanced platform. He may have a subject that's really important to him, and I'm going to use this not to criticize it, a subject of prophecy, that when the end times, very important subject to hear. But if every time or nearly every time a pastor is behind the pulpit, that's all they preach about and talk about, there's so many other things you leave out. So you need to have a balanced diet to the people. A pastor who is considering or God is calling him, the church, as you consider a brother to fill that role, will need to have a balanced platform and see the need for it. You need milk for young believers, children. I think it's entirely appropriate sometimes to take parts of our message and speak to the children, if not the whole message occasionally. Speak to the children on a level they understand. And then you need meat for the older ones, both of them. To do that, you provide this important nutrition that the church family needs. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after his death and resurrection, who had denied him, he asked Peter three times, what did he ask him? You know what it was? What did he say? What did he ask Peter? Three times. Do you love me? Lovest thou me? Do you love me? And each time Peter responded, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And I can well believe the third time, he says, what are you not getting, Jesus? I do love you. Why do you keep asking me this question? Every time he asked that question and Peter responded, yes, I do, Jesus said three times what? Feed my sheep. He could have said 101 zillion things that would be important. But he said, feed my sheep. Feed the people you've been given charge to work with. I cannot overemphasize to you, as a pastor to be, if God calls it in your life, the importance of feeding the church with spiritually sound messages. I credit much of my own spiritual growth, and I had good parents, but they didn't teach me anything about God, Bible, nothing. I credit that growth from men like Mark Landis when I was a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 16-year-old, 18-year-old. Like men like my father-in-law just celebrated his 90th birthday, and my brother-in-law, Larry Miller, you know him, for 20-some years, sitting underneath their teaching, Sunday after Sunday, and feeding. and developing. Those things are important for a pastor to be, to realize that he must find ways to feed the sheep. It's difficult when you're bivocational and you're balancing time and factors. You're a daddy, you got children, you got a wife. It's difficult, but doable. And most pastors soon find out you can't hardly wait till Saturday night to start. Now, if you're a singular vocation ministry, you have all week to get a message prepared. But most of our churches don't have that. But what I found a long time ago is either carry a card in my pocket or a tape player. If I'm driving down the road and a thought comes to me, I whip the tape player out and put that down. Or I have a thought, I'll jot it down. And then I can start to work on that as the week goes by. Because I believe if we ask God, God, give me what the church needs to have, He will do that. He will give you the ideas, the concepts, and then you'll have to put the meat together around that skeleton, so to speak. But you'll get the skeleton to start with if you ask God, as young men, the older men, and being a pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a few verses there that bring out a point. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's just a few verses there, verse 1, where Apostle Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the alive and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, teaching and preaching to me have always been pretty similar. When you preach the word, you may have more passion with it. And it may feel like preaching instead of teaching. But it's very similar. Preach the word. Be instant in season. We say constant. Instant in season, out of season. Be involved with it constantly. Reprove at times. Rebuke. No one likes to be rebuked. Or none of us, the pastors I know, enjoy rebuking. But be willing to rebuke if need be, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. A couple thousand years ago, he's saying the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why do people do that? Because they do one or two things. If they sit underneath sound teaching gospel, they'll either correct and change the direction you're heading and to the right thing, or they'll be miserable. And they'll want to have pastors, ministers, who will tell them what they want to hear when they want to hear it. To some extent, unconsciously. Maybe in some cases, consciously telling people what they want to hear. He said these teachers that have itching ears, they want to hear what the people want. They want to get the attention and the appreciation from the people that are listening. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Sometimes that afflictions can even come from within the church. We all understand. God forbid it happens to us. We understand what it's like. We read about it and see pictures of videos of people being persecuted in the world today for being a Christian faith. We're in America, largely or not. But sometimes the afflictions that a leader can have can come from within the church. So I don't believe that means by saying that you should never disagree with your pastor. God forbid. That's just not going to happen. There'll be times you do disagree, and that's all right. Do so respectfully. Do so meekly. In some cases, do so in private. So it's not trying to embarrass him in front of lots of people. And voice your considerations and your concerns so that they can be able to work on that. You know, the next point is to be watchful. Not critical, necessarily. Sometimes people hear the word watchful and they think being critical. That's not where I'm going on that thought. Just watchful. He says in this passage to make full proof of thy ministry. At least it's in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Make full proof of thy ministry. I think that a large part of that comes from being watchful, a visionary. We see examples in nature all the time. When a bald eagle is circling high, looking for some rabbit or rodent to get for his or her brood, and they see something approaching their nest, a snake, they come down out of the sky like a rocket to do something about that. Or a mother bear with cubs. Everybody knows if you've done any kind of study of nature, you don't approach a mother bear with cubs. That's just plain foolish to do that. Because she's going to say, you're going to do what to my cubs? Not over my dead body, and sometimes it might be a dead body. They won't let you have it. We see that example in a stallion, wild horse stallion out west. Often they'll show pictures of them standing on a ridge. The herd is down below, and the stallion's up on the ridge. And he's looking all about for something that would harm his herd. Now, that doesn't mean the preacher has to think for you. It's not like the preacher's the dad and you're the child. That's not at all what that means. Not to me, it isn't. It means being watchful, observant, looking for things that might enter in the church and create disaster or problems with the church. Now, in the Civil War days, it was a very serious offense. It's sad but true. This is recorded in history. In the Civil War, at least I think it was true for the rebels, I'm sure it's probably true for the Yankees as well, the northern troops, that if you're on watch for a group of men that they could sleep, and you fell asleep on your watch, history would record that occasionally they took those men out and they executed them the next morning if they were found sleeping on watch, because everybody else was trusting them to watch for the enemy to come sneaking up, and they fell asleep. Now, I'm not going to be about shooting preachers, but the point trying to be that there is a role and a place for being watchful. Any church, and I can't overemphasize when I say any church, Mennonite, other denominations, etc., has the potential of drifting. We do, because we're human beings. We have the potential of apostasy. A good leader loves their sheep enough, the church, the brotherhood, that they will warn of potential apostasy. True love will not allow that to happen without some effort to stop it. The next point, and I think we'll finish with this morning and take up this evening the remainder of them. As I said, I haven't had the privilege of preaching a message part one and part two. This is going to be part two tonight. So, the next point is to be a student of God's Word. Everything I've said somewhat ties together. This would be as well. In order for pastors to teach effectively and accurately to feed the church, good balanced diet, they themselves have to feed on God's Word. On God's Word. You just can't give what you don't have. Some men are gifted more than others in oration or can put something together and talk. And that's well and good. Give God the glory for it if you have that. But I'm talking beyond that. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about meditation. Sometimes in my study, I'll get on my knees, and sometimes I get laid on the floor and ask God, what do you want me to say about this? How can I communicate it better? What do the people need to hear? And just sit there or kneel there and pray. Sometimes it comes, sometimes it doesn't. I have to pray again later on. But if we are to do a good job being a pastor, we have to feed on His Word. A pastor needs to draw upon the knowledge and teaching that they previously had in life, absolutely. All those Bible schools, Sunday school, preaching, teaching, you draw on that. But more than that, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, there's a couple of verses that allude to this. Verse 14 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy, "But continue thou," in the words of Apostle Paul to Timothy, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Sunday school, Bible school, Sunday morning services. "And has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Did you trust the men who taught you? Back when you were growing up in your younger days, in your church today. Do you trust them? Hopefully you do. He says, be assured of that. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Then that verse many of us have memorized, that all scripture is given. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. We can use it for doctrine and teaching, for reproof, for correction sometimes, and for instruction in righteousness. The Bible has the answer for all men's needs. Now, I'll say that again. We have people who go into counseling programs. We have people who go into education, which I'm not opposed to whatsoever. I encourage it. But if we want to get the answer to mankind's problems, we can look in the Word of God, first and foremost. First and foremost, what does God's Word say about the issue that we are facing and addressing? And then come back from that and maybe get some other material and try to learn from that. but what is God's word saying to me? See this reference in here when he talks about that. And then it said, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I don't know about you, but I cringe from the word perfect. I just don't feel like I'm perfect. And I'm not. And I got news for you. If you think you're perfect, you're not either. It's a wonderful thing. But in God's sight, if you are a born-again believer, you are perfect in God's sight. How does that happen? Because you know all the things we go wrong in our life. If I had a white robe on today and it said, I'm perfect, nothing on. You see a spot here, a spot here, a spot here. What do you mean perfect? Your robe's anything but perfect. But when God sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ with salvation, redemption, confession, and living the best I can by His grace, He sees my robe as all white. Amen? He does. I believe that Scripture would back that up. So that tells me how important it is to have that salvation experience and stay under the blood so that the blood is, that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ so that my sins are forgiven and taken away. And He sees me as perfection, as it says here, relates here, God may be, that man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We might say complete in that aspect. As ministers, we are then to share with others, especially with the brotherhood. The brotherhood that God has called you out to lead or teach. The Lord tarries, and if He doesn't, wonderful. Praise God. I'll be glad to go to heaven. I'm sure you will too. Glad this world to come to an end and be for eternity with Him. But if the Lord tarries in the fall, we hope to come back and to be able to take your voice and look for a man that will take this place as a pastor. I hope this has been helpful, and we'll pick up at point 8 tonight when we come together. And I'll have prayer with you, and then I'll turn it back over to Jerry if he wants to say anything in final closing. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning. I ask God that the words I've spoken may be from You. And if not, I ask God You take it from the minds of the people here. It is not my desire to communicate something that You would be contrary to. But Lord, if it is what You want the people to hear, that they would take it to heart, that their minds would roll it around and reflect on it today, but more importantly in the weeks and months to come, anticipating Your direction for leadership here at Shiloh. Pray, God, for Jerry and for Tommy and for Elvin as long as he's here. We pray for their leadership and discernment, wisdom. We ask, God, You give direction for the church to, in the months to come. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. Turn it back over to you, Jerry.